My wife Shelley and I and our daughter Kayla came in December of 2013. So originally I'm from Kansas, but moved in from Dallas. And both places are completely different from Miami. So still kind of getting used to the area. And it's, you know, some days are a little better than others. But, you know, it's funny getting to know Scott and some of the others here. Being from the Midwest, you know, I feel like we can kind of relate. And so I feel like we have a lot of the same stories because Miami and South Florida in general is so different from everywhere else in the country that I can think of. You know, like I said, my family, they're still all back in Kansas. So I visit with them and tell them, you know, different stories. Driving in South Florida has been one thing that's been completely different. And do you all ever make it to Dade County too often? Does anyone ever drive down too far south? All right, well, if you don't, blessed are you among men. So from my understanding, even between Broward and Dade, there's a big difference in driving. And like, so this is about trip number 5 out of Dade County for me. So still haven't seen a whole lot of driving outside of Dade. But, you know, I heard a story several years ago. There were two guys driving in a car, and they get to the intersection, and it's a red light, and the driver just goes right on through. The pastor says, "Hey, what are you doing? It's a red light. You need to stop." You know, the driver said, "Don't worry, my brother, he does this all the time." And the pastor said, "Okay, but watch out. You know, you could have hurt someone. It's a red light." So, drive on a little further, and they get to the next intersection, and it's a red light again. And sure enough, the driver just goes right on through, sails right through. And the pastor says, "I told you, watch out. This is a red light. What are you doing?" He says, "Don't worry. My brother, he does this all the time. It's okay. Just relax." So drive on a little further. And, you know, the passenger, he's, you know, just nervous. He's about to jump out of the car at this point. Has no idea what's going on. And so they get to the next stoplight or the next intersection, and it's a green light, and the driver stops. And the pastor says, "It's a green light. Why don't you go through? What's wrong?" And the driver turns to him and goes, "Well, my brother might be coming through." So... And I thought that was a story, but I think that's a true story of Miami-Dade County every single day. So, no, like I said, there's been lots of different stories, lots of things that have been different, lots of things to get used to. But all of us enjoy a good story. You know, no matter how old we are, what stage of life we're in, all of us like to be entertained. All of us like to hear a good story. Or even my daughter, she just turned 2 recently. She likes to read stories, and hers are typically about, you know, a frog's bedtime routine, or why it's important to brush your teeth, or things like this. But all of us like to hear a good story. And, you know, and I'm sure for most of us here this morning, some of our favorite stories come from the Word of God. Now, of course, we know these aren't just fairy tales or traditions passed down over the years. We know that this is God's inspired Word to us. We know that these are true, factual stories that have happened. And as I'm thinking through some of the great stories in the Bible, generally my mind goes to the book of Genesis. I mean, the book of Genesis is just so packed full of stories that are so rich and stories that not only help set the stage and explain events that happen even later on in the Bible, but even some world events and even some things that are occurring today can be traced back to some of the stories that took place in Genesis. So Genesis is really key, really foundational for not only helping to understand the events in some of the rest of the Bible, like I said, but even today as well. Well, as you think about some of the great stories in the book of Genesis, one of my favorite characters is Joseph. Joseph, he takes up most of the, he's one of the main characters in the last several chapters of the book of Genesis, the last 13, 14 chapters or so. And as you examine Joseph's life, there appear to be a few key points in his life, a few instances where he's kind of at a fork in the road, so to speak, where he has to either make a decision or he's faced with a situation, and depending upon what he chooses, his life could either go one way or the other, and his life is going to be radically different based upon what he does in that moment. So I wanted to look at one of those stories with you this morning. Again, it's going to be in Genesis 39, as Tony said, kind of a long passage, so I'll just kind of go through and just read a few verses and kind of summarize a few here and there. If we were to, you know, really read through every verse and go verse by verse and in depth, you know, we'd probably be here till 4 o'clock. So figure we'll just kind of skip a few passages and a few verses here, but nonetheless, we'll get through the story today. Now, if you're familiar with the story of Joseph and Genesis 39 in particular, you know that this is the story where Joseph faces the temptation from Potiphar's wife. And I don't know about y'all, but growing up for me, this was always, you know, the go-to text for the youth group, you know, as far as don't date and stay away from girls and all these kinds of things. And of course, while that's certainly a theme, and while that's certainly something that's significant that takes place in this chapter, I think we'll see that there's a broader theme, a more overarching theme in this chapter this morning that we look at. You know, it's more so than just promoting good morals or, you know, good behavior, things like this. But rather, I think we'll see that the Lord was with Joseph in the good times and in the bad. Now, a little background, just in case you're not real familiar with the story of Joseph. Earlier in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 30 and 35 as well, we're told that Joseph was one of the 12 sons of a man called Jacob. And if you remember, Jacob, he had two sons with his wife named Rachel. Just Bible trivia here. Do you remember who the other son was from Rachel? It was Joseph, and do you remember who the other one was? Benjamin. All right, there you go. I had a teacher in high school. She'd say, if I had a gold star, I'd give one to you. But she didn't have one, so we never got any. So, matter of fact, a kid actually bought a pack of gold stars to bring into a class so she could hand them out, and then she still never did. So, but nonetheless, if I had a gold star, I'd give it to you. Yeah, Joseph and Benjamin were the two sons of Rachel. We're told also in Genesis that Joseph was the favorite son of his father Jacob. And we're also told that his brothers hated him. For one reason, because Joseph had these dreams of him ruling over his brothers and of him having authority over his brothers. So eventually the scriptures tells us that Joseph's brother, they decided that they were going to kill him. So they take him out into the desert, and they decide to kill him. But then one of the brothers named Reuben, he intervenes and says, hey, let's just throw him in this pit over here. In this old dried up water well, we'll just throw him in the pit. So they end up doing that. Well, a short while later, a group of traders called the Ishmaelites come by. So another one of the brothers named Judah, he says, wait a minute, we were just going to throw him in this pit and leave him. Let's sell him to these traders and at least get a little money from him. You know, if we're going to get rid of him, we might as well make a profit. So the brother said, okay, sounds good to me. So pull him out of the pit, and they give him to they sell him to the traders who are passing by. Now again, Joseph, remember, he's the father's favorite son. So they thought, well, what are we going to tell our dad when we come back? So they said, okay, I know what we'll do. Joseph had a special coat that his father gave him. So they said, well, give us this coat. And they ripped it up into several pieces and dipped it into some animal blood. So then when they went back to their father, they could say, look, a wild animal must have got him. You know, something happened to Joseph. As you can see, this is what's left, and he's not coming back. So they thought, okay, we got some money. We got our brother out of our hair. Here we go. So that's actually where our story picks up this morning. This all happened, by the way, when Joseph was about 13 years old. So not a very pleasant childhood up to this point. But turn with me again. Like I said, we're going to be looking in chapter 39. This is right after he is sold, and this is where the story picks up. Now, the chapter kind of has four natural divisions to it here. So we'll look at each kind of different scene, if you will. Look at the four different sections and briefly, and then go back and discuss them. So again, Genesis 39, follow along with me. I believe we have it. So yeah, I believe we have it up on the screens as well. It says this. It says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Let me stop right there. First thing that we see here is that Joseph, he is sold to Potiphar, who's described again as an Egyptian, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian. Not only does this give us a little bit of background information about the man who is now Joseph's master, it also helps to kind of contrast Joseph's lowly position now. I mean, think about it. Like I said a moment ago, we see in the scriptures earlier that Joseph held this exalted, this lofty position in his father's household. He was the favorite son. He got the best treatment. And now he's contrasted as now he's fallen from grace, so to speak, and he is a lowly slave. We see that this man that bought him, Potiphar, we see the power and the position that he has. And in contrast, Joseph is now, he's just a lowly slave on the same level as several others in the house. But we see again, verses 2 and 3, that the Lord was with Joseph and made him a successful man. We see that all things that Joseph did were successful. In fact, I don't know if you caught it, but five times in those verses I just read, we see that the Lord is the one who's mentioned as making Joseph successful. And you might be thinking, wow, what a terrible situation that Joseph's in. You know, he like I said, his brothers betrayed him. He got sold as a slave. He's, you know, a common slave just as many of these others in the house. You might be thinking, how can he be successful? How can he prosper in a situation like this? You know, but what we see here that rather than complaining, or rather than thinking back to the days when he was the favorite son and all these things, we see that, again, he worked hard and that the Lord blessed and the Lord prospered his work here, even despite these terrible circumstances that he was in. Now, I've never been sold as a slave or anything like this, but it probably wouldn't be my first inclination to work hard and to be an obedient servant. But yet, that's exactly what Joseph did here. And you know, when thinking about how can someone be prosperous, how can someone be successful in a situation like this, I came across this quote in a book that I was reading, an author, a commentator, he had this to say. Again, when thinking about how could someone be prosperous, even in a situation like this as a slave, he says this, he says, "The explanation is that prosperity is not due to circumstances, but to character. And character, in turn, depends upon faithfulness to God." And I think that's exactly true. That's exactly what we see of Joseph in this situation. Well, not only that, but again, we're told, Scriptures tells us here that Joseph, he found favor in Potiphar's eyes so that he got promoted, so to speak, above the other servants in the house. Again, we're told here that Joseph was in charge of everything in Potiphar's house except for the food that he ate. But look back, I want to look at one thing with you. Look at verse 3 again. We're told here, it says, "His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands." It's interesting to me that even Potiphar here, even in this situation, even Potiphar was aware that there was something different about Joseph. And I don't know about you, but do you have someone in your life or maybe a good friend or family member that you just after being around them, you just feel encouraged or you just feel blessed? There's just something different about that person. I hope you have someone like that in your life. A few years ago when I was in seminary, I lived off campus, about an hour away from campus, so I would just drive in for classes usually one day a week. So I wasn't on campus a whole lot, but I had a few dear friends from seminary that I'd always try to make it a point to meet up with, whether it's just, you know, grab a cup of coffee real quick or maybe grab something to eat. It was always a blessing to me to be around some of these other men, some of these other people that I met at seminary. It was almost just being around them and just, you know, having some time to pray with them. And it was just such an encouragement, such a blessing to me. It was almost as if, you know, they had just come out of the Lord's presence or something. It was such an uplifting experience for me. Like I said, I hope you have someone like that in your life as well. But I like to think that this was the type of man that Joseph was. Not only was he a hard worker here in Potiphar's house, but others could tell that there was something different about him. Others could tell that the Lord was with him. And I think this is, again, just another evidence of the fact that the Lord blesses those and honors those who are true to him and who are obedient to him. Well, not only was Joseph a blessing to others, and not only was he a hard worker, as a man possibly in his late teens at this point, or maybe early 20s, the end of verse 6 tells us that Joseph, let me get the wording here. It says he was handsome in form and appearance. You might be here this morning and think, oh, well, so am I. You know, me and Joseph, we could be brothers. You know, people confuse me with Joseph all the time. I'm pretty handsome myself. Well, God bless you, brother, if that's the case. But this little phrase is significant for two reasons, where it says here that he was handsome in form and appearance. First of all, this is just kind of Bible trivia, so you can just write this down and impress your friends sometime. You know, several times throughout the Scriptures, we're told that so-and-so was a handsome person, or so-and-so was a very beautiful woman, things along these lines. But the Old Testament was primarily written in Hebrew. And if you look in the Hebrew, which I'm sure you all will when you go home today, But if you look in the Hebrew, this exact phrase that's translated here, he was handsome in form and appearance, it's only used one other time in the whole Old Testament. It only describes one other person. Do you want to take a guess who that might be? No, Saul? Nope. David? Nope. I'll give you a hint. It actually, coincidentally, if you believe in coincidences, which I don't, but coincidentally, this phrase is only used one other time to describe Rachel, who was Joseph's mother. It's the only other time that phrase is used in the Old Testament. So, like I said, that's just, write that down. You know, you'll impress your friends with that someday, and you're going to show them your knowledge of Hebrew. But more so than that, more importantly, and especially for our purposes this morning, this little phrase helps to kind of transition into the next section, into the next scene of our narrative here. Continue reading with me. The end of verse 6 says this. It says, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." It says, "And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" You know, in some stories, even in the Bible, sometimes the first thing a person says or the last thing a person says can kind of help to give you kind of an idea of this person's true character or kind of these person's motives or this person's thoughts. And we see here in the scripture, the way that Potiphar's wife is introduced, the way that she's immortalized forever in history, the first thing she says is, "Lie with me." She's asking here for a sexual relationship with Joseph. And we didn't read it, but verse 10 tells us that this was something that was repeated day after day after day after day. And you know, it's one thing to face a temptation to be tempted with the sin and to pass on by and go on to the next thing. But it's something completely different if this is a constant temptation, something that's in front of your face day after day after day after day. And that's exactly what the situation was with Joseph. But even with this constant onslaught of Potiphar's wife coming to him, we see that Joseph still managed to stand strong against temptation here. You know, in the only speech that Joseph gives in this whole chapter, he gives three reasons why he won't give in to Potiphar's wife's demands. Look again with me. He says, first of all, he says that Potiphar has entrusted him with everything in the house. Secondly, he says that because she is Potiphar's wife, he says, I won't give in to your demands. I won't do this. And third and most importantly, look again, he says that he will not do this great sin against God. You know, because Joseph, because he had a proper view of responsibility, because he had a proper view of marriage, and because he had a proper view of sin, he was determined not to give in to this temptation. And you know, and I also believe that the Lord was with Joseph here, even in these times of temptation as well. You know, I wonder sometimes how often as us as Christians and even me myself, I wonder how many times we do give in to sin and do give in to temptation because we don't realize that the Lord is there with us if we would turn to him and ask for a way of escape. You know, I wonder how many times, again, even in my own life, I've given in to sin because I hadn't realized that the Lord, that as a believer, the Holy Spirit living inside of me is enabling me to avoid these sinful situations and to escape from these times. You know, I'm reminded of the old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Verse 2, it says this. It says, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." You know, I wonder how many times we don't take our concerns, we don't take our trials to the Lord in prayer, and that's why we so many times live a defeated Christian life and just keep giving in to sin time after time after time again. But again, this wasn't the case for Joseph at all. We see here that even though after several unsuccessful attempts, Joseph still wouldn't give in. So we see in the next scene here, in the next passage, we see that Potiphar's wife, we see that she tries her most brazen attempt to encounter Joseph and to have him given to her demands. It starts in verse 11. Look here, it says, "But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house," let me stop right there, Have you ever been in a situation where you just walk into a room and you just get a feeling that something's not right? You know, just kind of get a gut feeling that something's out of place. You know, Scripture doesn't tell us here. Maybe I'm reading into Scripture. But I like to imagine Joseph as he walked into the house that day and saw that there was no one else around. I like to think that he thought, wait a second, something's wrong. You know, either, like I said, if you've ever been in that situation, you think, man, you know, is it my birthday? Is someone going to jump out and surprise me? You know, am I in a dark alley and I shouldn't be here? You know, what's going on? I like to think that Joseph kind of got some sort of an impression that something wasn't quite right this day. Now, again, we're not told, but some theologians, some people over the years have speculated, thought, well, maybe there was some sort of a religious holiday or some sort of a temple sacrifice. Again, Egypt was a very pagan nation that had several different gods and worshipped, you know, the sun god and the rain and the moon and all these things. Some people have speculated, well, maybe there was some sort of a festival or something that everyone was gone to. People, again, verse 3, we saw that that people could tell that the Lord was with Joseph. So maybe people knew that Joseph wouldn't go to partake in these sacrifices. So maybe Potiphar's wife, maybe she pretended to be sick. So, you know, I'm not feeling well, let me stay home. So it'd just be the two of them. You know, people have speculated several reasons over the years. Again, we don't know why there was no one else in the house. But nonetheless, there was no one in the house when Joseph walked in there that day. But we see what happens next. We see verse 12, it says that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. We see in this most brazen attempt, she actually grabs Joseph's coat, grabs his garment, and says, lie with me. And again, you've got to think this is one of those fight or flight moments in the life of Joseph. As he's sitting there, when it's just those two, and as she's grabbing onto to his clothing and grabbing onto him, you've got to think that whatever he does next is going to have a drastic outcome. It is going to drastically affect the outcome of his life. Again, he's at one of those forks in the road. Whatever he chooses is going to affect his life one way or the other. And so look what happens. We see here in verse 12, as she's sitting there, as she grabs him, as she has her hand on his garment, it says, lie with me. It says, look, it says, he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. At that moment, as she's clutching him and demanding one more time for him to give in to her demands, we see that he literally sneaks out and runs away from her, leaving the garment there dangling in her hand. In the face of temptation, Joseph literally ran away from this temptation, from what was facing him. And again, this is one of those key points, one of those key decisions of what he must do. But we see here that staying true to his convictions, Joseph, again, literally left this garment dangling in her hand, ran away, the same garment, by the way, that would be used in false accusations against him in just a few moments, as we'll see here. But again, Joseph, we see here from this instance, we see that he valued his chastity, he valued his purity more than his clothing. See, he knew that he would feel more ashamed by his guilt from giving in to sin than he would have by not wearing his garment and by running out in the street with very little clothing on. And I think we see a perfect example of that in Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to turn there. We're not going to look at it in depth. But you know the story. Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sin, again, we're told that they were hiding from God. And do you remember what, when the Lord came looking for them, do you remember what Adam said? He said, we're hiding from you because we're naked. See, after he had sinned, Adam's guilt kicked in, and he realized that for the first time at that moment that he was naked. But take a look sometime later this afternoon. Go back and reread these verses here in Genesis 39. It never says that Joseph was naked. Never says that. See, even though he was hiding, even though he didn't lose a garment, it still says that he was naked and he was hiding from the Lord. But again, it never says that of Joseph, even though he did lose his garment. See, again, Joseph, he was resolved not to give in to this sin. And we see here that rather than compromising his integrity or his purity, he was wise enough and had enough self-control to escape from this situation. See, again, even though he lost his garment, even though he left it there dangling in the woman's hand, we see that he still kept his character and his dignity. Well, again, if you're familiar with the story, we know that after he ran out of the house, Potiphar's wife, she calls the servants around. Conveniently, there's servants around at this point, but she calls the servants around and says, well, this man, he came in, he tried to rape me, here's his clothing, I screamed, he left it with me, and the search party is sent out to look for Joseph. But have you ever been in a situation like that? Have you ever been on the wrong end of criticism or of unjust accusations like Joseph was here. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where there's been times that I feel like I've been not represented properly or never had a chance to give my side of the story. You know, I think all of us have been in situations like that at one time or another throughout our lives. Again, where there's been undue criticism or false accusations placed against us. But we see in the story of Joseph, even in the midst of these false accusations, even in times like this, we know that the Lord was still with Joseph. You say, well, how do you know that? Continue reading with me as we look in verse 20 and as we can conclude the chapter this morning. It says, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were there in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And I love this last sentence. It says, whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. See, even in Egypt where they didn't have the Ten Commandments or where they didn't have the laws of God or knowledge of the true God, anything like this, accusations like these that were placed against Joseph still were treated very seriously. Even in pagan Egypt, the penalty for attempted rape was a severe beating. And if you were caught as a man who had raped someone, then you would instantly be put to death. But again, we see that neither one of these happened to Joseph. Now again, we're not told why that is, and some people have speculated. They thought, well, maybe Potiphar he didn't trust his wife completely. You know, maybe he knew that the Lord was with Joseph and that he was an upright and a righteous man, and maybe he knew his wife wasn't, and maybe he just had to do something just to save face or, you know, just for sake of appearances. We're not told exactly why Joseph didn't receive a harder sentence, a harsher punishment than what he did. But regardless, we know that the real reason was because the Lord was with him and because the Lord was merciful even in these times in his life. And we see that even here, even in the prison, even in this desperate situation, the Lord was still with him. The Lord still gave him his success, just like at the beginning of the chapter. We see here that for a second time, Joseph was able to rise above the rest and to assume a place of responsibility because the Lord was with him. Even in the midst of a cold, dark prison like we find him in here. And you know, if this was the story of Joseph, if this was where things ended for him, it would be a very tragic story, wouldn't it? I mean, we see a young man who is betrayed by his family, who is sold into slavery, who begins to rise to power only to be falsely accused and to be cast into the prison. If that's where the story of Joseph ends, it would be a terribly tragic story for us to look at. But fortunately for us, as we continue reading the scriptures, we know that this isn't the end of Joseph's story. We're told that after being in prison for 2 years, we see that he was released, and through various circumstances, he's able to rise to power to become the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, behind Pharaoh himself. This people believe this happened when Joseph was about 30 years old. But again, just like we saw in Genesis 39 here, just like we saw in this chapter, as you look throughout the rest of Joseph's life, the Lord made everything Joseph did successful, again, because the Lord was with him. See, it wasn't Joseph's wisdom, it wasn't his hard work, or it wasn't any other attribute that Joseph had that made him successful and made him prosper. Again, we're told here it was all because of the Lord. And I think another point we see here in this chapter is, again, that the Lord can bless anyone who loves and obeys him. You don't have to wait for the perfect circumstances to serve the Lord. You know, some people say, let me wait till I get married, then I can serve the Lord. You know, me and my spouse, you know, we can work together. You know, two heads are better than one. Let me wait, and then I'll serve the Lord someday. Or you might be thinking, well, you know, I'm a student right now. Let me wait until I finish my schooling, until I get out of college, until I get into a job and things kind of settle down. Then I can serve the Lord. You know, I just don't have time right now. Or, You might be thinking, well, you know, I'd love to serve the Lord, but let's wait till the kids grow up, you know, and then we'll have more time, and, you know, we can really devote ourselves to the Lord then. But I think we see from the story of Joseph here that you don't have to wait for the ideal situation. We see that in the beginning of the chapter, that as a slave in the house, that Joseph served the Lord. We see that at the end of the chapter, even as a man in prison, he still served the Lord even then as well. I think that's an important thing that we can take away from the story of Joseph here. But I think even more so than this, I think the key thing that we see throughout this chapter, and really throughout all of Joseph's life, was again the fact that the Lord was with him. Think about it. The Lord was with Joseph when he was cast into the pit by his brothers. The Lord was with Joseph as he was being sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites, to the traders who came by. The Lord was with Joseph as he was rising to prominence in Potiphar's house. And the Lord was with Joseph as in the midst of these false accusations. And the Lord was with Joseph even in the prison. We see that this is a constant theme all the way throughout this chapter. You know, as Joseph's circumstances changed and as everything else around him was in turmoil and in transition, the one thing that was constant was the Lord's presence with him. And we see that this is really a theme that runs all the way through the Scriptures. Think about it for a minute. We see in the Old Testament, we see the idea of the Lord being with the patriarchs, being with great men like Isaac and Abraham and Jacob, Joseph, men like this. We see the idea of the Lord being with his people Israel and dwelling amongst them in the temple. We see, again, as we continue glancing through the Scriptures, we see that the Lord... Excuse me, we see that the Lord is with us in the coming of Jesus Christ. In Emmanuel, God with us. Again, we see this idea of the Lord being with his people. See, fast forward to Acts chapter 2 when we see the coming of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. And from that point forward, the Holy Spirit dwelling in the lives of believers, we see the Lord's presence being with us at all times. As believers, we're looking forward to Christ's second coming, to his return, for us to be in heaven with him forever, for the Lord to be with his people. It's a constant theme we see all the way throughout the Scriptures. Again, we see that no matter what Joseph went through, we see that the Lord was with him. That was the one thing that was constant in his life. And you know, just as the Israelites reading this story, just as they would have been encouraged by this, knowing that the Lord is with them, us as believers, we can be encouraged today as we hear the story and as we look at Joseph's life here. We know that the Lord is with us in the good times and the bad. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we might be facing now, we can rest assured that the Lord is with us. You know, as believers, we're getting ready to partake in the Lord's Supper here this morning. We know it's because of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we can have the Lord's presence with us, that we can be forgiven of our sins, and that we can have a relationship with the Lord, that we can be like Joseph and know that the Lord is with us at all times. That's what we're getting ready to celebrate here in just a few moments. But it could be that you're here this morning, and as you're thinking over your life, you think, wow, I don't have this type of relationship with God. You know, I don't feel like the Lord is always with me. I don't feel this closeness with the Lord. Well, the Bible tells us that the reason why is because all of us are sinners. All of us have disobeyed God's word, and all of us have done things that have separated us from the Lord. But again, as I mentioned a moment ago, that's why Jesus came. We're told that through believing in him and from turning from our sins and placing our faith in Jesus as our Savior, we know that we can be forgiven of our sins. We know that we can have a close relationship with the Lord, just as Joseph did here. So again, no matter where you are this morning, whether you've been a believer for many years or if you're considering and thought, I don't have this relationship, if that's you, please feel free to visit either with myself or with Pastor Scott at the end of the service or with one of the deacons. We'd love to answer any questions that you have or pray with you or do anything that we can. But again, no matter where you find yourself here this morning, we can take comfort in the fact that the Lord is with us. Again, as believers, no matter where we go, no matter what we do, the Lord is with us at all times, just as he was with Joseph. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful for this time to look into your word this morning. Father, with all the constant things around us changing and with all these things around us begging for our attention. Father, we know that your presence with us is the one thing that we can rely on, the one thing that is constant in the midst of whatever else happens to us. Father, just like in the life of Joseph, Lord, I pray that each of us would be men and women who follow you and who obey you, men and women who value our purity and our holiness and our walk with you more than anything else that we come across in this life. Father, I pray that as we go throughout this week and as we encounter classmates and co-workers and family members, whoever we might come in contact with this week, Father, I pray that we would be people just like Joseph is described as, that people would notice there's something different about us. And Father, I pray that people could tell that you are with us, and that's why we're different from the rest of people they come across. And Father, I pray that we would just take the opportunity, and Lord, that we'd be bold enough to share the reason why we are this way and the reason why we live differently than others. Father, I pray that your spirit dwelling within us would give us the guidance and the courage to speak up when given the opportunity. And Lord, again, that we would be men and women just like Joseph. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.